Okay, hi, my name is Dov, and Guard Your Eyes has been gracious to help arrange this call for people who are interested in either recovery or stopping a habit of pornography use, masturbation, sex with other people, or voyeurism, or phone sex, or other behaviors that are annoying and frustrating them, and for one reason or another, they want to quit doing. So that's who this call, that's the crowd who this call is aimed toward. It's not aimed toward people who want to increase their kedusha in their lives, and for that, I would recommend a lot of other sparim and that you hear a different speaker. I'm not going to be trying to reduce the kedusha in your life, Chas v'Shalom. And I'm also not saying that this won't increase your kedusha, but this call is aimed toward people whose main goal is to stop doing behaviors that they see are damaging to themselves and are very stupid. So it could be that you want to stop, or you think you want to stop because Hashem says, you know, which might be accurate or it might be really not the truth. But we're not always privy to the truth about ourselves, but that's part of what this Sefer is about, their MS. It's a kuntres written by the Yoshe Divrei MS, one of the great Talmidim of the Magid, and afterward a couple of other Talmidim of the Magid, including the famous, Rabbi Tzvi Hirsch Zidishever. There's a lot of Kabbalah references in the Sefer, as there are in all the Sefer, the Talmud of the Magid, and many other Svarim, of course, because part of the Derech of the Baal Shem Tov was to use Kabbalah concepts to what the Ramban calls unflinchingly calls Derech Emes, al Derech Emes. So in order to set right, set our avoda on the right path. I did say that I would introduce this group with a little discussion or whatever monologue at least on Sholovim in general. So based on the Shalach HaKodesh. So here I go. By the way, if the call is muted, so you can unmute yourself if you feel you need to ask a question, but the call is recorded. So just remember that number one, try not to ask questions that are very off topic. Slightly off topic is okay. I'll leave that to your discretion, and I respect your judgment. I would recommend this call only for adults. There are going to be some references through the series that are somewhat, you know, involving sex, because part of the Sefer is about what we call kedusha, in a euphemism, really, trying to be a kaddish and not be turned after sexual immorality. So there are going to be references to sex in the call. There might be different references that are drawing on my own experiences, and sometimes some material might be more appropriate for married people, but not necessarily. But those who are hearing this series and hear things in the recordings, let's say, or live now, who hear things that are sexual references, sexual in nature, are slightly explicit, you know, please don't be shocked and don't be upset, because it's time to grow up. If you're masturbating yourself, or if you're looking at pornography, looking at pictures, that get you all sexually excited, even if they're not pornography, like many people tell me, they're staring at women on buses or men on buses, or or looking at catalogs, and they're going over and over to look at these things, and you know, you're saying, well, it's an Isser of Los Asiru, et cetera. Okay, well, you're already engaging in schmutz yourself. So don't blame me for talking openly about the issue, okay? If that's a problem for you, then this call isn't going to work for you either. I'm not going to be telling dirty stories, Chas v'Shalom. That's not the purpose of the call. But I'm going to be open and clear about things. So if that's not okay with you, you know, I'm just letting you know what we're doing here. Shovavim. Shovavim is a time in many yeshivas where rebbes, Rosh Yeshivas, Siddusha, Musar, Litvish, everybody gets, you know, frequently talks about being madbir ourselves. As Rashi says, if you want Kedusha, be madbir yourself from Arias, you know. People talk about that during Shovavim and Tshuva in general, specifically. This is a pretty old idea. The Shelah HaKadosh is one of the early ones that really spoke about it in a very clear way instead of in just a cryptic way. And if you look at the Shelah HaKadosh, it's written in this early 1600s, 1640, even 50, etc., in Eretz Yisrael when he was like 70 years old, or he was already an old man when he was in Eretz Yisrael. He left Poland after his wife died, and I've been in a number of great cities in Poland, in Krakow and others. He moved to Eretz Yisrael, remarried, I think, in Turkey on the way, was in Eretz Yisrael, was buried in Eretz Yisrael. As many people know, many of you have probably been at his kever, if he's open to being it, you know, there. I think it's in Tveria, but I'm not absolutely certain. Sefer Shemos has a beautiful little piece before Sefer Shemos, before Parshas Shemos starts, on Shovavim. Because the word Shovavim comes from the Navi that we know. It says, Shuvi Yisrael, Shovavim, I forget the exact wording right this moment, but Banim Shovavim, I think it is. And Shovavim means backsliding, is how people typically translate it. In other words, falling back, you know, into Averas. But the implication of the word Shovavim sounds like Tshuva. So a lot of people understand Shovavim as a time of Tshuva, that the word implies Tshuva. And the word Shovavim itself is Rosh Tevos, it's the first letters of Shemos Va'era Bo B'Shalach Yisrael Mishpatim Truma Tetzava. These are the first eight parshios in Sefer Shemos. So the Shelah HaKadosh engages in the beginning of Sefer Shemos, right before he starts in a two-page, three, whatever, depends what edition you have, in a short discussion of what is special about this period of the year. In particular, if you noticed, I listed eight parshias, but there are only six letters in Shovavim. Shovavim ends with Mishpatim. He talks about a thing called a period of time labeled Shovavim Tat, meaning Truma Tetzaveh, that's Parsha 7 and 8 in Sefer Shemos is added on, as a special time of Teshuvah, and Arizal makes reference to this as well, who was around about 100 years before the Shelah HaKadosh. At the same time as Rabbi Yosef Karo, he explains as follows, if I understand him correctly. You know what? Let me switch off of my earpiece. I apologize. I'm going to switch off of my earpiece. It'll sound a little bit more clear. Pardon me. The Shelah HaKadosh talks about this period called Shovavim and takes note of two things, two main things. One, that it's Parsha that begins with Shmos, the special time of Teshuvah, which goes Shovavim Tat through Truma Tetzaveh, starts with the beginning of Parsha Shmos, which Api Kabbalah is a gathering of mitzotos, like it says, B'nai Yisrael left Eretz Mitzrayim like a net that had no fish in it anymore. In other words, they took all the good stuff of Mitzrayim up with them, and this is the symbolism of Abraham demanding from Hashem that they should go with riches. The riches are symbolic of mitzotos, that are gold and silver, different types of midas. Gold is typically yira, silver is typically ahava. These are types of ore, or chozer, or yashar, different kinds of spirit. They're referring to spiritual things, physical gold and stuff. That was symbolic of the fact that they were really leaving with all the good stuff Mitzrayim had, redeeming the kedusha that fell down into confusion. Klipas are like confusion, fell into the klipas during this this very early phase in the Bria that the Arizal and company refer to as Shavira, Shavira's Kalim. So without getting into what all that stuff's about, we're clearly here to accomplish something, and one of the things that we're here to accomplish is add light into the darkness and to reveal the good stuff that's in the evil, in the darkness. And that's part of what a Jew is about. And that's what's special about Yetzias Mitzrayim. Yetzias Mitzrayim is an idea of the Jewish people being swallowed up in Mitzrayim, like as the Gemara says, like a fetus of a calf, swallowed up like in the womb of the mother. The mother was like Mitzrayim. It doesn't mean Mitzrayim was like our source, our mother. It means that we were like swallowed up, and we became like an Ogre Yerachima, like lost to the cow. And now we're being drawn out and reborn. Born, Mitzrayim is an idea of being born. They did Nila when they, you know, on the day that they're coming out. These are things, you know, that a new Jew does. They became new. They became Jews at that time. And it's a very beautiful idea. And the idea of Mitzrayim was, the Shlo says, is like a recreation of the whole world. It's like a reset button, so to speak. Stage two, you know. First was the others, et cetera. They prepared the way for us, created neshamas, and brought us into this stage of being God's people. He gave us the assurances and swore to us, connected us to Him by swearing. Means that swearing isn't just making a promise. Swearing in Yiddishkeit is actually connecting to the King, you know, to God. You know, so to the Malchus of Hashem. So he actually was connecting to us with these shavuos, with these oaths, and the fulfillment of it was the Yidden coming out of Mitzrayim and being born as a people, really, like a calf is pulled out of its mother. And there it is. It's like if you don't know about being cows being born and stuff, it's like here's one cow. You turn around an hour later, there's two there. You know, there's a cow and a calf. Where did he come from? You know, he was lost in there. You couldn't notice him, you know. So the Yidden were pulling, it was an idea of pulling the sparks of goodness out of the darkness and then revealing them, you know. So this is an idea of tshuva. Tshuva isn't just fixing what was broken. There's much more to it. There are a lot of people who believe that whether it's destined or not that we sinned, I don't understand that whole argument. But what I do know is that when we do things wrong, we can actually become greater than we were before by doing teshuva, by actually, well, we'll talk about what teshuva is as we go on, especially in this context. But we can actually bring light that was hidden before out of the darkness and reveal it by doing teshuva. Tshuva is so powerful and beautiful for that's one of the reasons why. And so that's why it's appropriate to be doing tshuva at a time of the parshias that talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim, okay? Why does it extend all the way to Truma Tetzaveh? Because of the simple reason, the Shlo says, that Truma Tetzaveh continues through Adar Aleph. The period of Shovavim is really normally not a time of special tshuva. It has something to do with tshuva because of Parsha Shmos. But the real reason, because remember, I think in Yerushalmi, I think they did the Parshas of the Torah in 3-year sets. So it's like we like making drushes on different times of the year. We like making drushes on different times of the year and the parshas that are associated with them. That's all nice, but that's not the strongest correlation, you know. The strongest correlation is agriculturally, calendar-wise, solar, lunar cycles. And the solar, lunar, agricultural cycle, we know the main solar, lunar, agricultural cycle, physical cycle of the year is Chodesh Ha'aviv. The Jewish calendar requires a month to be added every couple of years because the lunar and solar calendars don't match up. The lunar calendar is shorter, 354. It's shorter, not 365 or close to 5. It's not the same. It's about 11 days off. So we need to add a month every few years. Why? In order to make sure that Pesach, the time of rebirth, holiday that symbolizes rebirth, revelation of the light from the darkness, coincides with spring. Because what is spring? Spring is all this life that was dormant and hidden and lost over the winter, over the choref. The choref is like the sharp time, dinim. That time, all this life and power and energy was hidden. Chodesh Ha'aviv is a time of growth, is a time of Aviv. It's a time of being CPR, sort of like it's all what seems like it's dead, but it's brought out. All the light and all the power, all the energy, all the life is brought out and revealed in the spring, and it seems like it's a rebirth of the world, which it is. It looks like it to me. And we make brachas on the fruit trees, and it's a time of judgment of the rain and the fruit trees and the dew and the fruit trees and this and that. Okay, so we add a month in order to allow the solar and the lunar calendar to realign because they get out of alignment by 11 days every year. So when we add a month, it's called an Iber Yar in Yiddish. It's a Shana Me'uberes, a pregnant year. Remember, the Jews are in the Mitzrayim are compared to a calf inside a pregnant, cow. So it's the extra month is added in order to realign the lunar and the solar calendar so that our lunar calendar that we do all our holidays based on ends up stimming. Matching with the solar calendar, and Pesach actually stays in the spring instead of moving all about the calendar. Like if you look at Ramadan, it's different lunar calendar with a different system. Ramadan ends up in different parts of the year all the time for this reason. They're not correcting for it. We're correcting for it. So the Shlosh says that correction of the calendar is symbolic of tshuva. Okay? That correction of the calendar to realign something that was out of alignment is symbolic of this exact mechanism of teshuva. Okay? Getting a little deeper on that same line, please. Why is the lunar calendar not aligned with the solar calendar? Because the Shlosh says, because the moon was shrunk. And he quotes the famous midrash that talks about the sun and the moon and the sun, sort of at the same level in the beginning of creation, and the moon complained about that. The moon said, "How can two kings function under the same crown, using the same crown?" The Shlach HaKadosh explains that what the moon was complaining about was the moon wanted the sun to be higher. We'll use he and she for the moon and the sun, okay, for other reasons that I'll explain a little bit. He would be the sun, the moon would be, we'll call she, okay, and that's how it's treated in Chazal, in the Jewish, studies, Jewish books. So she, the moon, complained, according to the Shulah, that the sun should be noticeably higher than her, and she shouldn't be functioning under the same crown, for whatever that means. And therefore, instead of God making the sun higher, the sun said, "Moon, you make yourself lower then." So without getting into this, because I don't understand it myself properly, but without just talking about the facts, like as they appear, what's happening is a backsliding, a decrease of the moon. Mishlah HaKadosh, Rabbi Shaya Halevi Horowitz, explains that that's symbolic of sin existing in the world, which has a certain effect. What's the effect of sin in the world? Okay, and this is going to connect up and bring this picture together. The effect of sin in the world, and sin doesn't have to be a technical sin, an avera. Sin in this context can be anybody who is functioning in a way that isn't in line with God's will. Okay? That doesn't have to be, there are many things a person can do that aren't necessarily technically a sin, but they're not in line with God's will, you know, because there are different levels of living in line with God's will. It's well known for the more Hasidic inclined here. It's well known that there's such a concept that the Hasidim draw water from the river where for matzahs and Pesach, in the same spot where the Rebbe, so to speak, had his averes thrown into the water during Tashlich back at Rosh Hashanah time, because they say the Rebbe's averes are like mitzvahs for us. In other words, they're not saying that there's such a thing as relative morality, really, that it can't apply to halacha. It's also for you, has to be also for me. But we know that when a person elevates him or herself to a higher level, what happens is certain things become intolerable. You know, like saying something that's not altogether true isn't just prohibited for a Talmud Chacham, but it's actually intolerable to a Talmud Chacham. It should be intolerable because it doesn't fit with how this person is living their lives. So they're trying to live in line with Hashem more. We can always align ourselves even more with God's will, with Hashem's will. So getting back to the point, when a person goes, so to speak, against God's will, does something that he or she should not have done, that appears to be against God's will, let's say an avera, okay? What they've done is, now let's look at the schematic. There's this thing called God's plan, God's will, that this mitzvah be done, let's say, or that this avera not be done, and that's God's will in its perfect sense, but what's actually happening doesn't match with it. What's actually happening is not God's will, you know. So that's a contradiction. There's a dissonance. There's a contradiction between the plan and the actual fruition. It's not coming to fruition. The plan and what's actually happening are not matching. The sun is symbolic of God's plan. In the shame of four letters, it's Yud and He, that's symbolic of God's plan. Amalek coming was fighting with the Jews and interrupting Yitzhak Mitzrayim and Har Sinai, which led to the ego and the whole plan, you know, the whole thing kind of getting messed up, so to speak. That's symbolic of splitting the name of Hashem, Yud and He, and Vav and He separately. So that's why it says in the Chumash, Kiyad al Kes Kom, Chumash im Amalek Midor Dor. That's that God is, so to speak, at war with Amalek, meaning that Amalek is an enemy of God, not of the Jewish people, they're an enemy of God, because they want to separate the Yud and He from the Vav and He. What does that mean? That's what we're talking about. The plan is the Yud and the He. That's considered in Kabbalah she terms mochin. That's the plan. That's the brain. That's the plan. The vav and the hey are the actual, the second half of God's name is symbolic. It means the carrying out of that plan. You know, and the hey is the Jewish people are Knesset, we're called Knesset Yisrael, is a symbol for the Shekhinah, meaning that the Jewish people symbolize God's will in its, not in its plan, but in its carrying out. God's will and its plan, is that's God's business, not ours. God's will being carried out is, that's our job. That's our business. So if we are carrying out God's will perfectly and the world as it is reflects the plan perfectly, the Yud-Heh and the Vav-Heh are actually matching. The Shlach HaKadosh says elsewhere that when the plan and the carrying out of the plan actually perfectly match, it no longer says Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey, it says Yud and Hey and Yud and Hey. They're both the same, meaning that they're like a mirror image of each other. They're not mirror image, but they're the same. They're identical. So that's why it says at the end of Aleinu, we say, Vayashem Lamelech HaKol HaAretz, that God will actually be accepted as king everywhere. His will be done implicitly everywhere. Vayom Hahu Yihyeh Hashem Echad Shmo Echad. Hashem's name will be one. Hashem will be one with His name, meaning Yihyeh. His Hashem and His name will be one. Yihyeh, the Shlach HaKadosh says, means this concept that it won't be Yud Hey, Yud and Hey, and Vav and Hey. It'll be like it says Yud and Hey and Yud and Hey. It'll be the plan and the carrying out will be identical. Sin and the shrinking of the moon, the Shlach says, doesn't just mean the moon was shrunk, it means its whole activity was cut down. It didn't give light, it only accepted light. It became truly feminine as we understand feminine now, that it's nekeva, that it accepts. The moon only accepts light, it doesn't produce any light at all. It has a shorter cycle than the cycle of the sun. It's not 365, it's 354. So it's shorter, it's slower, the cycle is slower, there's less light. And that's symbolic of chet existing in the world, of the yud and hey not matching perfectly with the vav and hey. In Amalek's case, we call that separating the two. That's why it says, ki yad al kes ka, yud and hey. Where's the vav and hey? That's the milcham al Hashem in Amalek. That's why God, so to speak, has a battle with Amalek, so to speak, meaning that he's saying to us, know that the Rishayim are the enemy of God. They're trying to separate, not intentionally, but this is ultimately what they're doing. They're separating between the plan and the carrying out. They don't want them to match. They don't want the solar calendar, so to speak, to be the same as the lunar calendar, to match up. But they don't match up, okay, right now as the world is. So our job, when we add a month to the calendar, our job, what we're trying to do is we're trying to make them the same. We're trying to match them up. We're doing everything we can to match them up. So we add a year. I'm sorry, we add a month. We have a 13-month year instead of a 12-month year. And that second month is called Adar Sheni. The Parshias, Shovavim, and Shmos, Ve'era, Bobashalach, Yisro, Mishpatim, Truma Tzada, Shovavim Tat, that whole cycle as one unit symbolizes this tshuva concept. And the true Shovavim year that's for tshuva is only a year where there is a month added. It's only an Iber Yor, Shana Mi'uberes, like this one, this year. Okay, that's why, in the brachas of the months from now on until after Adar Rishon, we stop Adar Sheni saying this, but whenever we do the prayers on Rosh Hashanah, on Rosh Chodesh, we're going to say, we're going to add Ulechapara, even in Ashkenaz. They add not just for tshuva, but also Lechapara, for forgiveness, that God will forgive our sins. Why only at this period? Because this is a period of Shovavim. So what? it's a time that the lunar and solar calendars are brought into sync again. So what? That's what Tshuva is. Tshuva is the plan of God and the carrying out of his plan match. What does that mean? That means that the Tshuva process of Shovavim is not a process of beating ourselves, of punishments for the sins we've done in the past. It's a period of time where we try to make his plan match with what happens. In other words, the focus at this time is on living right. And that's what the Chovos HaLevavos says, duties of the heart. Focuses on, right in the beginning of Teshuva, where he defines what Teshuva is, he says Teshuva is the process of a person who was going the wrong way, going the right way now. Deciding to go the right way because he or she recognizes they were going the wrong way before, and this person decides to now go the right way. Going the right way is Teshuva. Okay? That's the core of Teshuva. The vidui is how we recognize that I need to do that. That process can take a second, a month, a year. It's just a recognition and an admission. So the focus over here, to me, is on action, okay? Is on correction, corrective action, positive action. That's how I wanted to present the concept of Shovavim, and specifically Shovavim for Tshuva, which is only in a leap year, this year, Shovavim Tat. In fact, I think in English you call it a leap year. Maybe a leap year in English is a year that skips the days. All right, whatever. You get the point. It's a month where you have, it's a year where you have the 13th month, Adar Beis. And that's why it's no coincidence the Parshias of Shovavim Tat generally go through Adar, and they stop by Adar Beis, somewhere right near or in Adar Beis, because they're saying that now when we add that 13th month, the year is fixed and the Tshuva period has come to an end, you know? You know, we're all these months until are really just parts of the additional year. That's how we're looking at it. And it's a positive growth. So now let's spend a few minutes doing the first chapter. We have 9 minutes. Let's try to do the part of the first chapter in Kuntres Derech Emes together. Bazohar. Oh, by the way, there is a download. What do you call that? A link on the Guard Your Eyes website to get a PDF through a free Sfarim website that has this edition. And I think the link focuses on the 10 pages or so that we're going to cover in the next 7 weeks, with God's help. I might have to leave out pieces of the actual text, for time purposes as we go on, but I hope to be faithful to his message. And you can always look at the PDF, and if you're so inclined and if you're able to, prepare by reading through it before. I think you'll enjoy it more that way. Buzz Zohar, in the Zohar, it's in Bereshis. It says, as we know, Lepesach Chatzos Rozeis. At the doorway, it's funny. La Pesach for the doorway, but we understand it as at the doorway, right at the doorway. Chatzos Rovetz. Mistake, sin. The word sin, I think in Latin, means to lack, to miss something. It's a real exact translation of chet. Chet is lahachatiyat matara, meaning to miss the target. It's something missing. La Pesach Chatzos Rovetz, right at the doorway. Which is, I think, what that lamed is implying. It doesn't say ba pesach. It means la pesach. I think that implies right away, right away, right before the doorway. Chafes roves. Sin crouches, lays down, and in wait. Da pischa de gufa. What's this pesach that God is referring to when he's speaking to Kayan? La pesach chafes roves, at the doorway. Sin waits. The danger of making a mistake is right at the doorway. The Pispa de Gufa. This Pesach, this opening, this doorway is the opening of the body. So we know that the Sfarim in Mishpatim, you'll see this in the Hasidic Sfarim in particular, you'll see, because it's based on Midrash Rabbah, I believe, it says, Shoftim, it's Parsha Shoftim, I'm sorry, I guess, correct me if I'm wrong, Shoftim, Shoftim, Tikkun Lecha B'chol Sha'arecha. Place judges and policemen at all your gates. Sha'arim are the openings where you get in and out of the city. So the Sfarim, not the Sfarim, the Midrashim say, and the Sfarim Akdoshim go on to explain that it means the different openings of the body. Every place where there's an opening of the body, it shows, it demonstrates vulnerability. As we know, if a person has a cold, you wash your hands in contact with another person, because if it's a kind of, let's say, a stomach virus that's transferred directly from hand to mouth, if you wash your hands, you might not get the stomach virus because you're going to put your hands in your mouth or your nose, and that will transfer the virus or the bacteria from that other person to you by putting it in an orifice, putting it in your body. The defenses are strong where there's no opening. But when there's an opening, there's vulnerability. So the Midrash here, the Zohar HaKadosh asks, Ezehu Pischa deGufa, what is the opening, this doorway of the body that it's referring to here? Da Mila. This is Mila. Why? So now the Yoshe Divrei Emes explains, Ki Bata'ava Hazos, with this desire, meaning what the Mila symbolizes is the sexuality, with this desire, Nichlu Kol HaTavos, is included all of the desires. It doesn't mean to say that it's the strongest desire. It just means that it's perhaps the desire to live is the strongest desire. I don't know. But this is a strong desire. That's not, the point isn't the strength of it. The point is something a little different than just the strength. He means that this Tava includes within it, in some fashion, all the desires, l'chol avon, for anything wrong. Avon means like a transgression. L'chol chatas, and to every bad mistake, and, you know, to every moral mistake, something that you typically, we know in the Torah, chatas is for a shogeg, it's for a sin that a person did specifically by mistake. That's what a chatas is. That's what a chet is traditionally, specifically. Avon is purposely. Pesha is negligence or whatever. But so he's referring to, he says, the tava hazos, in this sexual desire, in sexual desire of a human being, we're going to just do this very first portion of the first paragraph, is included all the desires, l'chol avon, that lead to every transgression, every sin, and l'chol chatas, and to every mistake, transgression, to every lower level sin. Ki b'choach, that's through desire. Ki b'choach ta'avazo. Why? Because through the power of this very desire, nivra ha'adam, was the man created. He doesn't mean Adam Harishon necessarily, but he means, at least literally, he means you and me. You know, we're created by our parents being sexual with each other. So, ubo nichlo kol hatavos. And this desire created us, so it sets up a seat as sort of the central office for all desires. Uch Moshe Kosev HaRadak, like Rabbi David Kimchi writes in the Pasuk, Hain, regarding the Pasuk, Hain Ba'avon Chololti. It's true. Ba'avon Chololti. Pay attention to this. You know, like we say in Hebrew, Hine. See, you know. Or Hineini, you know. Here I am, you know. In the traditional, old Bible translations, they probably say verily, you know. With sin, or through sin, meaning over here, this seat of desire to sin, Choloti, I was formed. David HaMelech is saying in this famous kapitel in Tehillim Nun Aleph, that's where he's asking God to forgive him for whatever he did wrong regarding Bathsheba, that whole situation with Bathsheba. He's saying, Hein ba'avon chalalti, and the Radak over there explains that he's trying to sort of be a lawyer for himself, and he's trying to say, hey, what do you want from me? You know, I'm going to make, you know, I'm going to mess up in this area more than any other area because I was formed through sexual desire. So the Radak explains that from his father, I think his name was Yosef, if I recall. He explains that the pshat over here is that when it comes to other sins, that's not how we were created, so the desire for it isn't necessarily, it's not that it's not as strong, that's not accurate. What he says is that it's not as natural to us. This sexual immorality sin, this behavior, is more natural to us. It's not that it's a stronger desire, it's that it's more natural, that's the point. And therefore, since it comes to us more naturally, It's not as evil. It's not as evil because it doesn't point to as much of a willful transgression of your will, God. You know. So go a little easier on me, specifically in a sexual sin. An amazing shot, really. It's the exact opposite of what you would assume a person might say. That, you know, when it comes to sex, you know, Hashem, different things. It's like, oh, this is something that would be hateful and disgusting. But David HaMelech is saying, wait a minute. I was created through this. It's natural for me. It's not that it's too strong for me. It's that it just appeals to me because it appears like natural. So, Tein ba'avon chaloti shelachach adam olo l'sa'ava. This is why a person is naturally, olu means naturally bound to desire. So we're going to stop here. The next piece he has is beautiful. The PDF is available online. The link to it is available on Guard Your Eyes. I want to just say that to me, the opportunity to outgrow things that are destructive in my life and seem impossible to become free of, it's such a wonderful gift that the Ribbono Shel Olam gives us. The ability to outgrow what comes naturally to us, as he's explaining, this is something that's natural to us. We were created through this, you know. The opportunity to actually outgrow that, even partially, should be considered a blessing far beyond anything we deserve. and I want to embark with you on a 8-week little journey together to slowly become, or quickly, whatever, become more free of this tendency, not seeing it as evil, you know, that's not going to do us that much good, but as a tendency that's natural to us. an amazing thing struck me this morning. I felt discomfort this morning because I wasn't getting affection from my wife that I was expecting to get, and I thought to myself, it just occurred to me, wow, I can so easily, it's so natural for me, and I'm sure for everyone, to get wrapped up in, oh, I'm not getting the affection that I want to get from another person. I don't feel loved. I don't feel appreciated. I don't feel noticed. And it just occurred to me, have I expressed any love to God? Have I noticed the Rebbe Shel Olam yet? Have I shown any affection to him yet? And no, because I'm all wrapped up in my own missing of affection that I want, that I deserve, that I feel I deserve. You know, that fills my mind when I'm like that. And that's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. Rabbi Avraham, the son of the Rambam, in Sefer HaMaspik, right in the beginning, talks about, maybe it's the first or second chapter, talks about Avas Hashem, that Avas Hashem, love for the Rabboni Shel Olam, is only going to be able to be present in the mind, heart and mind of a person who's not preoccupied with other loves, like this one. How much love I want to get, how much I love something else, and I'm drawn to it. Most of us, naturally, are very poor at loving. Loving gets fixed through Avodas Hashem. It doesn't become less. We think that Abraham's son, I mean, the Rambam's son, Rabbi Abraham ben Abraham, Rabbi Abraham ben Moshe Maimon, you think that he didn't love his wife and children because he loved Hashem? No. He loved them properly because he loved Hashem, because his focus was love on Hashem, was love, loving Hashem and Hashem's love for him. He could now love his wife and children in the proper way. And I know that when I do that, I feel the love of others more because I'm free, because my love is not a thing I'm requiring. My focus naturally becomes, how much do I love this person? Not, how much affection are they showing me? And you'll see a Zaidi come home to his grandchildren, right? And say, oh, come here. And the give me a kiss. Let me kiss you. Oh, come here. And the grandchildren are running away from him. And they're scared of him. They don't like him. But he's so hungry because that's the unhealthy love. That's the unhealthy kind of loving. It's neediness. That's all it is. It's identifying the love I have for this person, how I want to be, I'm drawn to this other person, and needing to be drawn. The true love, true brave love, which is very difficult, is loving another without any real assurance that the love will be returned. Okay? That's hard. And that's what the Rabboni Shel Olam is doing right now. Look through Tomer Devora. That's what he's doing. He's loving us. He's giving us all the things we need. Love is action. He's giving us everything. Everything. You said in the morning brachos that he gives you a heart to understand. He made you this. He could have made you someone who had less mitzvos. You know, he gave me the ability to clothing, the ability, the money I need to have clothing, the ability to stand, to walk, shoes so that I can go anywhere I want instead of having to look away from the wet places or the sharp places. He gave me freedom. He gave me strength. He gave me everything I wanted. And then we ask God, and he wants us to use these gifts rightly. So, but all this love, all this giving that he's doing, what attention and love is he getting back? What are we returning to him? You know, what are we giving him? How much are we focused on him in a loving way? Not in a fastidious, religious, selfish way of getting Olam Haba, of getting tikkun, of getting tshuva, of getting kapara. It's all getting. That's selfish. That's not love at all. In what way are we focused on loving him, showing him affection, davening shachris with love, and then coming home as soon as we can to our, if we have wives and children or husband, and you know, that we show our family the love that they deserve, you know? It's so hard. I've heard so many times guys say, I come home and my wife doesn't show me affection. I'm not trying to blame anyone, but it's hard sometimes for a woman who's been home or has been working and then came home early and then had this and that to do, and then the husband comes home later and she's supposed to show her affection. He can't come into that situation needy and expect things to work, because it's hard for her.
Because look how hard it is for us. We're kaviyachol like the feminine. We're the Knesset Yisrael. And how much affection do we show the Ribbono Shel Olam? How much attention do we give him? How often when we notice him, do we turn and say, oh, Ribbono Shel Olam, you're here, you're the greatest. How much do we do that naturally? Very, very little. Very, very little. It's lacking, okay? So in other words, what he's doing, we talked about Yad Al Kes Ka, that the Yud in the Hay and the Vav in the Hay, God's giving this plan, giving this Ava, giving this Chesed stuff, this Chesed side, and the Gevura side that's supposed to receive it, is supposed to be receiving it in love and affection. Tehillah, Tehillah Hashem, Tehillah Hashem Yidaber Pi, Tehillah LeDavid, Ashrei. The whole segula of Tehillah is that it's the feminine side that looks at Hashem and says, thank you, I love you, because it accepts the gift and it reflects his will. It brings his will into fruition as best it can. That's the best way to say thank you to God. Abraham Avinu was talking to God. He gets three smelly visitors come by. He says, excuse me, I'll be right back. And he runs and he takes care of them. Rav Noach Weinberg used to say, because doing his will is more important than talking with him. You know? So I had that thought this morning, and not in all this, you know, depth maybe, but just this idea of what affection have I shown him. But if he gave me my neshama back, he's been taking care of me all day and all night, what did I do with him? Saying thank you isn't enough, you know? And whatever I'm going to do isn't going to be enough, really. No one can be frum enough to deserve his love. It's all for free. Again, open Talmud Devarah. There's no way any of us are ever going to deserve it. But let us at least do what we can to try to be the right vav and hey, to try to be the right receivers that we reflect his will back at him. In thanks, and we do what we can, we're not going to be perfect. He knows that. You think I've met so many guys that have such deep frustration in their failures and in their imperfection. And it's like, I do say to them something, do you think God is like dumb? Do you think that he really expects you to be perfect? Well, no, but he expects me to be a tzaddik. Really? Really? Think it over. Think it over, and we think it over, and a touch of realism helps a whole lot, and it's a shock. I'm not saying that it's okay to be bad, but let's have a touch of realism. Guilt, shame that turns us off and brings us back into a cycle of tivus and who knows what else, resentment, raging. Look at a teenager, for God's sake. Look at an adolescent. You know, it's the frustration and the raging, and that's typical. It's we need to grow up, because most of the frustration and the raging is based on silly ideas, over romanticizing things, pretending I'm really supposed to be perfect and never do anything wrong. The Rebbe Shlomo somehow very stupidly thinks I'm never going to do anything wrong, and he's very angry at me, and he doesn't like me because I make mistakes and I do things wrong and I have tivus and I give in to them. Excuse me. Tshuva is a process. Yeah, tshuva is a process. And let's do some of that tikkun together now, okay? And as a very beginning, I want to suggest showing the Ribbono Shel Olam some affection today. The Shacharis I davened after I realized that was much better than normal, because even though it was shorter than normal for me, but it turned out to be much better because there was the affection in there. It was natural. I was free of the need to get affection from my wife. I surrendered that, as we say in the program. I surrendered it not as a martyr, but willfully, willingly surrendered it. Willingly, not out of guilt. Willingly. And accepted that, you know what? I don't know what's going to be with that. But let me, right now, let me show affection to God, because the Ribbono Shel Olam deserves it more than I do, that's for sure. He deserves affection from me a whole lot more than I deserve affection from my wife. And right away, sanity starts to return. How do you know how she feels? Do you always show affection to your wife? How do you know what mood she's in? How do you know what happened in her day? Maybe she's upset about something else. Maybe she interpreted something you did differently than you interpreted it. Maybe she's still brooding about something that someone else did. Maybe her stomach hurts. Maybe she forgot. You forget too. Whatever. And but I became free to see that because I surrendered it. And then I could focus on God's love, on my love for God, like the Rambam's son said, that love of things, of other things, preoccupies us with selfishness. That's the problem. Love of other things is automatically, if that's where it starts, then that's selfish love. That's needy. And that's what we become free of. And when we become free of that, then loving Hashem happens naturally, and the love for all other things in Hashem's Bria becomes a healthy love that does not subtract from our love of God an iota. I hope to meet you next Monday, and we'll continue with the first parak.